Several months ago, Jack Mahol and I attended a seminar at the University of Wisconsin, and the course director provided for us a new film featuring Vince Lombardi and dramatizing the principles that Vince Lombardi used in coaching the Green Bay Packers to their numerous world championships. Well, even as Mary's little lamb was sure to follow her, so these principles followed Vince Lombardi, because I noticed in last week's Sports Illustrated magazine that, it was the cover story on how Vince Lombardi was now training the Washington Redskins. And anybody who follows football closely wouldn't be too far off, I don't think, in predicting what will happen down there. But the thought that came to my mind as these thoughts flashed across my mind yesterday is that if you haven't already, you will notice a similarity. There's the navigators follow a similar pattern. Because wherever we go, we unload and we beat on the same drums, the same basic fundamentals, like the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life, the importance of the Word of God, its authority, its sufficiency, the importance of the individual, personal evangelism, the disciplined life. All of these things are what you hear whenever you come in contact with the navigators. And why do we do this? We do it because we too have discovered that there are certain basic principles, fundamentals, that make winners out of losers. These principles transform the life. By the power of Christ, defeated Christians become victorious, fruitful Christians. We know that by themselves, these disciplines are powerless. But they are the disciplines by which the power of Christ and the reality of Christ is communicated to us as individuals. So much of what you hear this week will be of a practical nature. And of course, our purpose is that when you go back home, you will go back refreshed and re-challenged and with some new ideas on these basic principles that you can work on, and that will enrich your lives and extend your ministries. Now, last year, when I spoke to many of you from the Great Lakes region, I spoke to you from Luke chapter 1, and we observed three rather important principles from the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth on prayer. And this morning I'd like to continue this topic from the book of Luke, and we'll consider three observations from the life of the Lord on prayer. Several years ago, the director emeritus of the Evangelical Alliance Mission spoke to our staff, and when he was through, one of us asked him this question. We asked if prayer and the other Christian disciplines became easier as one grew older in the Lord and had progressed down the road of Christian maturity. And his reply was very simple. And it was very devastating. It was simply devastating. This is what he said. One always manages to do those things that are important to him. One always manages to do those things that are important to him or her. And I observe that this is true in my life. I manage to do those things that are important to me. I observe this in my wife's life. I observe this in the lives of those with whom I'm associated in the Navigators. We're pretty much all alike. And if you knew me well, you would observe this in my life. I would observe this in your life. we manage to do that which is important to us. And if we were to do a survey of all the Christians in America and ask them which is most important, prayer or TV, the answer would be unanimous. They would say prayer is more important than television. But if we did a time study, if we analyzed how they used their time and categorized the use of their hours, don't you know that we would find the majority spent far more time watching TV than in prayer? Though we Christians profess to believe in the importance of prayer, for many of us, there is a discrepancy between what we say and what we do. That's the point of conflict. That's where the battle rages. So most of us wait for a convenient time to pray. We catch up, first of all, on all the work. We mow the lawn, we finish the housework, we write the letters, we bank the money. We do everything and then pray. We are a busy generation, but we are not a praying generation. And in this we are unlike the first century Christians. Prayer held the highest of priorities among those early Christians. And in Acts 2:42 we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The early Christians continued steadfastly in doing four things, not 40. They tell us that our world is growing smaller geographically because of jet travel, because of instantaneous worldwide communications. They say our world is growing smaller. But our world of activities is always growing larger. Activities are constantly bombarding us for attention and for our time and our energy. And we as individuals have to constantly work and keeping our world of activities small, pared down to where we can manage it and where we can control our priorities. And it helped me one day to realize that there are far more important things that I could do than I'll ever get done. I can't do them all. There are a lot of important things I just have to let them go. So that points up the importance of priorities and knowing what I will let go and what I will not. And you know, I think what most of us are Marthas. And to all the Marthas of the world, what does Jesus say? He says, "Martha, my dear, you are worried and bothered about providing so many things. Only a few things are really needed, perhaps only one. And Mary, she has chosen that best part, and you must not tear it away from her." You remember this story. Martha was urging the Lord to instruct Mary to do her share of the chores. But Mary, we're told, had settled down at the Lord's feet and was focusing on Him. She was doing one of the really necessary things. Psalms 86:11. "Suffer my heart no longer to scatter itself upon a multiplicity of objects, to be drawn hither and thither by a thousand different aims, but turn all its powers and all its affections in one direction, collect them in one focus and make them all one in thee." If we're not getting time in prayer, is it because prayer is not important to us? Is it because our lives are crowded with 1,000 different aims? Is it because we have no vision of what prayer can do? Or is it simply that we're undisciplined? Only a few things are really needed, and one of these is prayer. And I want us to notice this morning how important prayer was to Jesus. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 16, we read, enormous crowds collected to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. Doesn't say large crowds, doesn't say several hundred, it says enormous. Enormous crowds had collected to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And then the verse says, but he slipped quietly away to deserted places for prayer. That is absolutely an astonishing statement. That is astounding. Can you imagine this? An enormous crowd waiting to hear the message of Christ, waiting to be healed of their diseases, and Jesus slips out the back door and into the wilderness for prayer. And the implication here is that he did this more than once. It doesn't say he went into a deserted place. It said he went into deserted places. And it doesn't say that he made an appointment to heal all those who needed healing. And it doesn't say that he made an appointment to preach to all those who needed to hear that word. And why did he do this? Because he had an insight into the importance of prayer that is absolutely astounding. Jesus habitually resorted to the wilderness for times of prayer, not just occasionally, as some translations seem to suggest. One widely translation says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, implying that it happened only one time. But a number of other translations, such as Wiest, says, but he himself was withdrawing continuously in the deserted regions and was praying. As I ponder these verses, I have to admit that I don't understand the importance of prayer like Jesus did. I don't understand it like he did. I see his example, and I am astonished by it. And I say to myself, self, you have a long way to go. Just understand the importance of prayer. Listen once again to the bold statement of Andrew Murray. He said, what God wills to accomplish on earth needs prayer as its indispensable condition. Can it be that our God is somehow limited? That's what Andrew Murray is saying. He said, God's will needs prayer as its indispensable condition. Well, no, God is not limited. His power is infinite, but God has set limitations on himself. And he does not force men against their will to do his will. And he does not spread his word by illuminating the night sky with scripture texts. And he does not proclaim the gospel around the world by the sound of his own voice. God has set limitations on what he will do. And the scriptures have many illustrations supporting Andrew Murray's statement that God's will needs prayer as its indispensable condition. You'll find this in the experience of Daniel, and you'll see it in other portions of scripture. The Lord tells us in the New Testament, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Dawson Trotman was a great asker. He would often inquire of people, "What's the greatest thing you have ever asked God for?" And then after their reply, he would often be heard to say, "Well, you're asking for peanuts when you should be asking for continents." And this is precisely what he had done. As a young man, the Lord laid on his heart a burden for prayer. And he began a series of prayer meetings with another young man that lasted for over 40 days, 40 mornings. And at first they prayed for the salvation of people in their immediate community and for men, that God would raise up men of God out of that community. And after several days of prayer, it seemed as though their faith had grown and they should ask for cities throughout California, which they did. And then a map of the United States, and they began to pray that God would give them men from every state in the Union. And in a few years, that request was filled. And by the time the burden had lifted, and the 40 days later, they were praying for countries all around the world and believing that God would give a ministry in all of these areas. You see, this was God's will. This was His plan. And because of prayer, it's happening today. One of Dawson's favorite promises, which he often quoted, was Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's the greatest thing you've ever asked the Lord for. Are you asking for peanuts? Are you asking for continents? I think we need to understand more clearly, even as Jesus did, the importance of prayer. Now in Luke we observe another important principle about Jesus. He taught other people to pray. But he did this in a manner uncommon to much teaching today. He taught first by example and then by precept. He didn't begin by talking or teaching about the subject of prayer. He began by praying. He prayed alone. He resorted to the wilderness habitually. He prayed for extended periods. He prayed about his decisions. He prayed in times of crisis. He personally set the example in prayer. And then finally, one day, his disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it was then and only then that he began to teach them the principles of prayer. Augustine spoke to the importance of personal example when he said, "What I live by, that I impart." What I live by, that I impart. He was saying, my words, they're not nearly as important as my life. It's the way that I live. That's what influences other people. It's not important what I say, it's what I do. That's what's important. And we're all familiar with Edgar Guest's poem, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." He concludes this, he says, "All travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows them." Jesus taught by example. You are teaching by example. Your children, your family, your friends, your associates, they are learning about prayer from you. And you are communicating to them that prayer is important, or you are communicating to them that prayer is incidental. And then there's one other lesson in Luke 9, verse 28, where we read, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And you know, one of the greatest aids in learning to pray and developing our prayer life is to pray with a prayer, to pray with a person of prayer. And we learn about prayer from others, especially when those others are praying people. There's a lady who lives in Southern California, an elderly lady now, whose ministry is prayer. She lives by faith, and she prays. And not infrequently, she'll attend a Graham crusade, not to go to the meetings each night, but to remain in her hotel room and pray, hour after hour after hour after hour. And on occasion, she has come to Glen Eyrie to pray for and to pray with the navigators. To pray with her is to learn something about prayer. Her praying is filled with praise and with worship, and usually tears of joy. And when she asks, it's so direct, it's startling. Your immediate reaction is, that's almost presumptuous, Mrs. Good. And it seems to me that when you pray with her, the presence of the Lord is so pronounced. The scriptures encourage us to pray together. For instance, in Matthew 18, 19. And I tell you once again, that if two of you on earth agree in asking for anything, it will be granted to you by my Heavenly Father. Dr. Torrey says there is power in the prayer of a single individual. There is far more power in the prayer of two. And I wonder, do you have a person, or do you have people with whom you pray? It's an opportunity. You should take advantage of this if you do not. Make it a practice to pray with others. Sometimes it'll be a little embarrassing just to get started, just to introduce the idea. But you'll find that once you've done it a few times, that it's rich and rewarding. And those answers to prayer start rolling in. Dr. Barnhouse speaks to this passage of Scripture. He tells about the occasion when he was speaking to an audience, and he noticed in the audience a businessman, an associate of his, friend. And the moment he saw the man's face, immediately there crossed his mind a remembrance of a project that he was concerned about. And the thought was, well, there's the man right there. who can help me with this project. And as soon as I'm through speaking, I will talk with him about it. But when he finished speaking, several gathered around him, and by the time he had answered their questions, the gentleman had disappeared. So he went to his hotel room, and he wrote to this businessman, and he said, "I wanted to speak with you tonight after the meeting, and I feel so concerned about this project that before going to bed tonight, I'm writing you about it, and I want you to call me tomorrow and give me your answer." And the following day, he received in the mail, he didn't receive a phone call in the mail, he received a letter in the mail from this man, and this man said, "You know, last night as I was hearing you speak," he said, "a certain concern came to my mind, and I came up to see you afterwards, but there were so many people, I just couldn't wait. So I've come home, and tonight before going to bed, I wanted to mention to you a concern of mine," and it was the same matter. And you know, this is not uncommon at all. It's not at all uncommon that when you stop and think about it and reflect, you've had this experience when the Spirit of God lays something on someone's heart and he lays it on your heart, perhaps on your wife's heart or a friend's heart, and you begin to talk about it and you see that concern is identical. This is what Tozer sometimes calls the prevenience of God. He gets there first. It wasn't our idea, it was his. And this is the kind of agreement that when we have this and then pray together about it, that God promises to answer. I feel that this is why Mrs. Good's prayers are so direct. Her experience on the basis of this promise has proven itself probably to her so many hundreds of times. Then I want us to observe that in Luke 6, verse 12, we read, "He spent the whole night in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples, and from them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles." And the lesson for us here is that prayer should be the prelude to every decision. Prayer should be the prelude to every decision. No decision is so insignificant, but what we should commit this to the Lord in prayer. I'm reminded of my own experience the last couple of days. On Friday, I was trying to make arrangements to get some dirt. That's not a very precious commodity, but nevertheless, I wanted some dirt. I needed 4 truckloads. And the retail price is $14, so a load, so that's $56 for dirt. And I thought, that's too much money for dirt. There's dirt all over, you know. It's just all around you. And who wants to pay $56 for it? Especially when you work so hard getting rid of it when it's in the house. And so I called Glenn and they said, well, yes, there was a truck I could use on Friday. And so then my next effort was to line up a loader to load the dirt in the truck. And I called here and there and around town. Our loader was being repaired. And before I could line this up, and it wasn't lining up very easily, someone called and they said, well, someone else wanted to use that truck. So I said, well, fine, go ahead. They can use it. And I won't work on this anymore. But all day long, I was bugged by this situation. And I continued to work on it. I tried to locate another dump truck. I tried to locate more loaders. And everything I did, it was just nothing would fit. In fact, even 3 or 4 blocks away from our house, I saw a man digging a hole with a loader. And I went over to him and I said, do you have another job when you're through here? He said, yes, I have. He said, in fact, I shouldn't even be here. I should be on the east side of town. They're waiting for me over there. So everything I tried, nothing would develop. So I just plunked myself down in the living room, In the afternoon, I said, Lord, I said, this bothers me a little bit, but I know that maybe my attitude is wrong, or maybe you're trying to do something, but I'm just going to take my hands off this and forget about it a while. I'm not going to work on it anymore, and we'll just see what happens. Well, I told him a few days ago, you know, that I needed dirt. I had just, like Mary and John, you know, she said to the Lord, she said, they have no wine. Remember that, the story of the feast? That was her prayer. She says, they don't have any wine. And sometimes I just come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't have any dirt, or I don't have this. And then I just wait, and I remember that I had done this. Well, Saturday morning, I got up to wash the car, and in the process of washing it, I noticed that just less than a block from us, I heard this machine at work. I couldn't see it, but it was loud. You know how these loaders are. And then I saw a dump truck coming around the corner, and he got past me before I had my wits. And I suddenly realized there was a vacant lot over there, and they must be excavating. So the next time the truck came by, I said, are you looking for a place to dump some dirt that's close? And he said, well, I can't dump it there, but he said, I'd lose my job. But he said, if you could contact so-and-so and so-and-so, they could arrange it. So I hopped in my car and I went over to the office where this whole area, the headquarters for the development. And there was the boss sitting right there in the reception room, not his own office. And I walked in and I said, Mr. Roman, I need some dirt. Well, it was free. See? And in just a matter of 20 or 30 minutes there, I had those nice four truckloads of dirt. That's so insignificant. Should we pray about these things? Of course. Because the Lord delights in supplying our needs, whether it's wine or dirt or money or whatever. He supplies those things, doesn't he? But we have to pray about them too. Prayer is essential to them. Prayer should be the prelude to every decision. Someone has suggested that God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us a brain. This is true. It's necessary for us to think a thing through, to consider the various alternatives, to get the counsel of other people, to be objective about it. But when all the thinking and analyzing is done, then we need to submit that final conclusion to the Lord. This is what Proverbs tells us, verses 5 and 6 in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And to me this says, we must be open to do even that which is contrary to good logic. The obvious is not always God's will. The Lord spent all night in prayer, and the next day he selected 12 men. And he did not do this on the basis of the obvious or the logical. You see, the selection of Matthew and Simon as disciples is anything but logical. Matthew was a tax collector for Rome, and therefore a traitor to the nation of Israel. And Simon is known as the Zealot, and he was a fanatical nationalist who was sworn to assassinate every traitor he could lay his hands on, and that included Matthew. Humanly speaking, how could two such men live at peace with one another or give their allegiance to a common cause? They could not. When we have developed this discipline of getting direction from the Lord for all of our decisions, large and small, I think that we will have come a long way in developing for ourselves a meaningful prayer life. Prayer should be the prelude to every decision. Well, the only way to learn to pray is by praying. Reading books or hearing messages on prayer accomplishes nothing unless something we read or hear is put into practice. And when we neglect prayer, our praying gets worse. And the way to pray well is to pray much. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in this area of prayer. We acknowledge that in many ways we don't understand the importance of prayer. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach us and that he would impress upon our hearts the importance of prayer, that we would grow in this area, that our time with thee would increase, our effectiveness in prayer would increase. We pray these things, Lord, because we are needy. We pray them because we believe that they are in accord with your will. And we thank you. We believe that you'll help us in this area. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.